So verses 46 to 55. And Mary said, "My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. For he has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." So that will be our text this morning. Now, Mary's song is often referred to as the Magnificat. The Magnificat is the Latin translation of the first line of this song: "My soul does magnify the Lord." So it is a song of thanksgiving, it is a song of praise, and our theme this morning will focus on the mercy of God. And we're going to dig into that in four particular areas. First of all, that God's mercy is personal, that God's mercy is generational, that God's mercy is transformational, and that God's mercy is faithful. So, God's mercy is personal, generational, transformational, and faithful. And do not worry, I will be coming back to those as we go through. And then, understanding God's mercy to us, we will ask ourselves the question, how do our souls magnify the Lord? Now, some background. Before we jump into our text this morning, it would be helpful to go back and understand why Mary sings the song that she does, and in the way that she sings it too. So we're going to go back and pick up the story with her cousin, Elizabeth, and her husband, Zachariah. Now, they've been going through a very extraordinary time. Elizabeth has been visited by the angel Gabriel, and she has been told that she is going to be with child. Now, that would be quite shocking news, because she has been told by the angel Gabriel. In fact, why don't you come there with me, in fact. Let's have a look at verse 7, to what he has said to Elizabeth. Verse 7 says, "And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years." So she was barren, and they were both well advanced in years, and yet they did have a child. But not only that, but that would not just be any child, but it would be the one that would go before him. So just follow along with me here in verse 17. We read, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So this would not just be any child. This would be the one that will go before him. And we know him as John. In fact, we know him as John the Baptist, but when he was a little baby, I think he just would have been John. So this is John. But now let's go forward 6 months, and we are going to join Mary now. And Mary herself was the recipient of some equally surprising news, again from the angel Gabriel. Mary had been chosen by God for the unique privilege of being the mother of the Messiah, the Son of God. And then, perhaps less surprisingly, she heads off to talk to Elizabeth and shares the news that she is expecting a child. And so she arrives at the house of Zachariah. Now, you remember Zachariah's predicament? He's not got much to say for himself. He's actually been struck dumb by the angel Gabriel because he doubted his message. He did not have the same faith as Elizabeth or Mary. So let's come into our story then here. And we have Mary entering the house. And upon hearing Mary's greeting, as she entered the house, the baby leapt in Elizabeth's womb. Now, this is not an ordinary moment. Babies don't usually leap in wombs. I think all the mothers here would probably tell us that. But I do remember our daughter Poppy, she was very active in her mummy's tummy, and you would sometimes see an elbow or a foot, but this was not an elbow and it was not a foot. This was the baby leaping in her tummy. And let's pause for a moment, because she explains the reason for that in verse 44. So do come with me to verse 44. It's just a couple of verses above our text, actually. So verse 44 says, "For, lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy." Okay, just pause there for a moment. This is worth describing. Why is that happening? And I know we're jumping around a bit in the text, but bear with me. Come to verse 15, and we read, "For he," and this is the angel Gabriel speaking again to Elizabeth. He said, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." So this is why the baby is leaping in her womb. And let's not forget, this is exactly what the angel Gabriel would told her would happen. So what we see here is God's mercy being faithfully worked out through the arrival of the promised Messiah, which inspires Mary to her song. And so I thought it was important just to give you that context before these events. There is something else just to consider with this, because what Luke is providing for us in chapter 1 here is a really wonderful point of continuity between the Old Testament expectation of the Messiah to come and that New Testament realization of his arrival. This is not just a nice song. It is a moment in history that is being unraveled right here. So let us continue then. Elizabeth, now being filled with the Holy Spirit, exclaims that Mary is blessed among women, and at this point she bursts into a Holy Spirit-inspired song, and she sings, "My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." And this is where we focus on our first point, that God's mercy is personal. So we have this beautiful outpouring of praise from Mary as she declares that her soul does magnify the Lord and her spirit rejoices in God her Savior. What's notable about this is that Mary really means it. This is adoration that is welling up from the depths of her being. And notice her posture. She's a worshiper. "My soul magnifies the Lord." Mary worships God. Mary is therefore not to be worshipped. She is a worshiper, as you and I are worshippers. She says, "My soul does magnify the Lord." Not that God could become any larger or greater than he already is. She wants with all her being to magnify the Lord. She's saying her soul has been so saturated by a sense of his divine presence and his mercy. And so from the deepest depths of her being, she wants to exalt him. And that's what it means to magnify God, to lift God up in exaltation. And she continues, "And my spirit." Now, Mary isn't making a distinction between her soul and her spirit, just to point that out. It's rather like a common form of Hebrew poetry. Parallelism is what it would be called. And we've been in the Psalms quite a lot, so we see this coming up on our Thursday nights. We see a verse, and it is often repeated for emphasis. So it's just to make a point of something significant. And you can feel that Mary could not emphasize enough just how she wants her soul to magnify the Lord. And it's something for all of us to reflect on. Do our souls magnify the Lord? In our next verse, young Mary here will speak of her low position, and yet here she is declaring that her soul does magnify the Lord. And all believers can do the same and should delight to do so, to magnify the Lord. It is something that can be done anywhere. It does not require a school hall such as this. It does not require even 3 or 2 people. You may be alone and you can still magnify the Lord. You may be in a dangerous situation, a stressful situation, surrounded by difficulties, but when we trust in his name and can be calm, we magnify the Lord. It doesn't even require great skill. We each have a soul. It's in us. And when that soul has been renewed by God's grace, we all can magnify the Lord. It doesn't even depend on our singing or any kind of musical skill. Spurgeon put it like this: those who sing worst to the ear of man may perhaps sing best to the ear of God. We magnify the Lord with our singing, regardless of our musical talent. And so we consider this today. How do our souls magnify the Lord? Are we as joyful as Mary is? Perhaps think about it. How does your soul magnify the Lord? Not just here in church, but what does that look like on a Monday morning at work? What does it look like when we're out walking the dog or just out for a walk? Now, our favorite, what does it look like when we're out driving? And what about those around us? Would they say that our soul magnifies the Lord? It's something for us all to consider. But let's continue to read why Mary has such joy in her song. Let's go to verse 48. For he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. So what we read here is that God has chosen to be merciful to Mary in a very personal way. It's very personal to Mary. Despite her ordinary and humble status, God has chosen her for a very extraordinary role. But don't we see this constantly? In his mercy, God does lift up the meek. He lifts up the lowly. He lifts up the humble. And he could have found a very rich, powerful, noble queen, but instead he came to this ordinary and humble girl. And so you have to wonder, if any of us had been so favored as Mary was, wouldn't we have felt exceedingly exalted? It would be difficult not to feel proud, and it was natural that Mary should feel proud, but it was gracious on her part that she wasn't. Instead of magnifying herself, she magnified the Lord. So in whatever capacity you are serving, if God puts honor upon us, make sure we point it all back to him, as Mary did. Now, however, we cannot be compared to Mary literally, after all. She was to be the mother of the human nature of our Lord. But there is a parallel case to be made for each of us here, that we too have been highly favored by God because the Holy Spirit dwells in every believer. Now, I remember O'Neill was reminding us again last week that nobody is closer to us than God. He is literally closer to us than the clothes that are on our back. This is something very personal to every believer. And of course, that's not all, because we have our Lord and Savior, Jesus, whose atoning work on the cross was mercifully and personally saved, or has mercifully and personally saved each one of us, and whose very righteousness we are clothed in. Mary did stand out, but it was because of God's mercy that she stood out. But it is the same for all of us here today. We can make God's word stand out visibly in our own lives. Mary sung that her soul does magnify the Lord, but our lives will stand out just as visibly when our lives do magnify his too. And so we ask the question, do we stand out for God? Are we actively pursuing God in the things that we do? Or do we have a limp and inactive Christian faith? Do we know his word and therefore his will for us? And just on that last point, do we know his word and his will? And let me tell you, Mary really knew the scriptures. She was a Hebrew girl and obviously very well taught. And she must have been, or I imagine, she was a very good student, because you can hear all of these references back to the Old Testament, from Hannah's song, there's about half a dozen back to the Psalms, and more besides. So we know she studied God's word, and those scriptures were on her heart, and they came out through her song. Which raises another interesting point. If you fill your heart up with God, then God will come out, as it does in Mary's song. But if you fill yourself up with yourself, then it is yourself that will come out. And if you have filled yourself up with, and you can kind of fill in the blanks, then it is these things that will come out. Now let us continue on into verse 49. Verse 49. For he that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name. And I have just one observation to make on this. Notice Mary's focus. We kind of saw her posture earlier, but notice her focus here. Let me read the verse again. It doesn't say, for he that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is my name. It doesn't say that. What it says is, for he that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name. You always find Mary looking to God. Mary is a worshipper. So we looked at how God's mercy is personal. Now let's look at the second item on our list, that God's mercy is generational. And for this, we're going to go to verse 50. Verse 50 says, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Now for Mary, we know that all generations will call her blessed. I mean, the very fact that we're here studying her word this morning is a fulfillment of that. But God's mercy is not limited to a single person or point in time. It extends across all ages, all people. How is this possible? Because Jesus made it possible. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's mercy. Jesus made it possible because of his atoning work on the cross. Now all generations can receive his mercy. Well, hang on. Let's go back to that verse and notice the first part of what Mary sings. And his mercy is on them that fear him. His mercy is on them that fear him. So what then does it mean to fear him? And when the Bible uses fear, it does so in a number of different ways. For example, in the Proverbs, it tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I think we probably have all heard that one. But now we're going to head to Deuteronomy, and we have an understanding of how I would like to see that in how Mary is referring to it. And this is Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. We don't have to turn there. The context with this. Moses is speaking to thousands of people, literally thousands and thousands and thousands of Israelites. This is before they entered the promised land. And he says this, and now Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. But what was the first thing on the list? What does the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God? And so the fear that Mary refers to is a kind of fear that is revealed in awe. And now we're going to be singing How Great Thou Art. And I just printed off the words. I'm not going to read all of these, don't worry. But the very first verse of this, I just wanted to try and bring into perspective the kind of fear that we're considering here. And the first verse of this song says, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. So this is the kind of fear that fills the hearts of those who recognize God's majesty and his might and his holiness. So it is a reverent fear. It is the kind of reverent fear that bows before his power and his righteousness, and it's the kind of reverence that deters individuals from treating God and his commandments lightly, or worse still, by setting aside his commandments in their disobedience. So we ask ourselves the question, do you have a healthy fear of God in your life? Do you recognize God's majesty and his might and his holiness? And it seems that people today, maybe it's just this time that we're in, but they seem a bit like walking contradictions because they declare themselves to fear God in this way, but then live in direct violation of God's word. The mercy of God extends to those who understand his love and his grace and his goodness, and it will move them to honor him and to obey his commands in reverence. So God's mercy is generational, extends to all those who fear him. Now we're going to look at the third point that was on our list, which is God's mercy is transformational. And what we'll see is that God's mercy reshapes lives and worldly power structures. And we're going to have a look at that in our next three verses. So 51 through to 53, let's read that now. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent away empty. So we read in verse 51, he has showed strength with his arm. Now, God doesn't have an arm like a human does, he's spirit. So what do we mean he has showed strength with his arm? Well, there is a word that describes this very well. I don't usually use long words up here because I trip up on even the smallest of words, but we're going to try this. This word is anthropomorphism. Okay, anthropomorphism. Now, I'm sure you could probably condense that to a smoother saying, but the point is, it's the attributing of human likeness and characteristics, even emotions, to a divine form, which is what we have described here. We have a picture of intervention with God's arm. And you know, it's interesting that Mary used this because, again, it just shows how well she knew her scriptures, because this comes out in scripture quite frequently and is a really good way to explain what she's putting across here. But I wanted to give you an example of God showing strength with his arm. So for this, we're going to go to Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. God is speaking, and God is speaking to Moses. Okay, and he says the following. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. So in his mercy, God promises to actively intervene to free the Israelites from their oppressive situation in Egypt, which is exactly what he did. And by doing so, he is revealed as a mighty warrior and a merciful savior. And it is the same use within Mary's song. And so to go back to our text, verse 51, how then is God showing strength with his arm? Well, let's look to the second part of that verse 51. God shows strength with his arm because he had scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Okay, scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. And actually, scripture is littered with examples of this, but I just thought I would bring to our attention two. Think of the Pharaoh in Egypt, first of all, to go back to the Egyptians. Pharaoh's hardened heart and refusal to let the Israelites go reflected extreme pride, but God scattered Pharaoh's forces. And then think of the Tower of Babel. We have to go back quite far for that, but the people of Babel were building a tower to reach the heavens, to make a name for themselves. But God scattered them by confusing their languages. And then in verse 52, we continue. He has put down the mighty from their seats. And a good example for this would be Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, a powerful ruler, standing on the parapet of his great palace, boasting of his achievements. And he said, is this not great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the power of my power and for the honor of my majesty? In his pride, Nebuchadnezzar claimed his empire for his own achievement, But what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? God humbled him. We found him crawling in the fields, mooing like a cow. He was toppled from his mighty seat. It's something we can be liable to do in one way or another. Perhaps not on the same Babylonian scale as Nebuchadnezzar, but we do build little empires. They can be financial, they can be social, they can be church empires. But if they are good empires, then we give the glory to God always. So let us just summarize those last three verses. What we find is that God scatters the proud, he puts down the mighty from their seats, and the rich he sends away empty. Well, let's not miss what else it says in these verses, because he has in verse 52 exalted them of low degree. And in verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things. So we ask ourselves the question, are we hungry? Are we hungry? And are we humble? And I thought it would be helpful to go back to the book of Matthew. We have time. We're kind of on time. So maybe if you'd like to do that with me, in fact, go back to the book of Matthew. And we're going to be in chapter 5. We're going to look, these kind of verses go in turn, so it would be helpful to have that in front of you there. Okay, now, so Jesus is speaking, obviously. This is the Sermon on the Mount that we're about to jump into here. And the point of bringing us in into these four verses is to see that they run in order. The blessings run in order. Okay, in order to be hungry and humble, we must need to consider the previous verses before it. So let's read them from verse 3 to verse 6. And we're going to come back and just look at them again. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Okay, so let's look at that again. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. So being poor in spirit means understanding that we are sinners. It means we have to have a deep sense of our sin. Okay, so then we go to blessed are they that mourn, because understanding the depths of our sin leads us to mourn over it, because we understand the significance of it. So we go to verse 5, blessed are the meek. So when we mourn over our sin, it leads us to a point of meekness and humbleness. And that, in turn, results in us being hungry. We hunger and thirst after righteousness, and that is a righteousness that comes from Christ. And so we go back to the question, are you humble and are you hungry? So on our third point, God's mercy is transformative, and it will reshape our lives. It will reshape worldly power structures where God would like to do so. God's mercy is transformative. But let's continue on to our last two verses as we draw Mary's song to a conclusion. We will see how God's mercy is faithful. So back to Luke. Verse 54 and 55. He has hope on his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. So he has hope on his servant Israel. That's a kind of King James word in there, but it means, hope on just means helped. So he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Now this is not just a mercy that extends to the covenant people of Israel. It is a mercy which includes us here today. And to understand these two verses kind of helps to bring the Song of Mary into a bigger picture, because it is by looking with favor on Mary that he has helped his servant Israel. So it is through Mary that God has chosen to fulfill the purpose of the covenant and his promise. And so when Mary sings in verse 55, and he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever, she is referring to the promise made to Abraham all those years ago that Abraham's descendants of all nations would be blessed. And Jesus, as the seed of Abraham, is the fulfillment of that promise. So in God's mercy, he sends his only begotten Son into the world, and Jesus, the Word incarnate, comes down from heaven, giving up all of his heavenly status, and he comes into the world as a babe to be born of the Virgin Mary. So God's mercy is faithfully worked out to us through the arrival of the promised Messiah. And finally, and to close our time this morning, let us go back to the beginning, because it is in Jesus that we see a mercy that is personal to each of us. It is in Jesus that God's mercy is from generation to generation. And it is Jesus' mercy that is transformative, transforming the lives of those who believe on him, including every believer that has done so here. God's mercy is faithful because Jesus is the fulfillment of his mercy. And so Mary sung so beautifully, "My soul does magnify the Lord." And we ask the question here this morning, knowing what we do of God's mercy, knowing that he has kept his promises to us across time, does your soul magnify the Lord? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that your mercy has been fulfilled through our Lord and Savior, Jesus. You are a God that has faithfully delivered every promise, every covenant throughout time across history. And now we can stand in the righteousness of your Son. And we pray for this to stand out in our lives as it did stand out in Mary's life. Her soul did magnify the Lord. And so we pray this morning, Father, let that be our focus. Let us stand out for God. Let our souls magnify the Lord. And let us pursue that actively in our lives. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, so two songs to lead us to our time to share in the Lord's table.